And before I bring the message, I want to welcome very special guests today. For the past 30 years, Cindy and Roland Cox have been hosting this special group of future leaders and Teen Pack, the impact of the future generation. So they're here with us today. Would you stand up, please, and let's welcome you. You get to know and understand the Christian foundation of our government system and how it works. And I was privileged 1 year to be speaking at the assembly, the legislators, and they were there in the gallery. I'm so glad to have the opportunity to welcome them today. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you take this weak and often inadequate vessel and use it as an instrument for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes when you call the hospital to ask about the condition of a patient, they tell you he or she is in a stable condition. Stable condition. Well, that doesn't tell me if it's getting better or worse. Stable condition. So I looked up the Oxford Dictionary, and the Oxford Dictionary defines stable as firmly fixed, not easily moved, be moved. Well, I said, I'm sure that's not what they meant by that. So I looked up another definition of stable. It says resolute, not wavering, nor fickle. Well, I said, that doesn't help either. So I gave up looking for definitions. I know what the Bible means by stable. I know that because, and you know that, because it's repeated in the Scripture. Spiritual stability is repeated again and again and again in the Scripture. Spiritual stability ought to be the goal of every believer in Jesus Christ. Why do I say this? Because being spiritually stable means you're not easily shaken. You're not easily adrift. You're not easily driven by the cultural winds and mores. It's not easily carried away by the waves of opinions that's constantly changing. You are not easily swept off your feet by the popular fads in our culture. And that is why you read about the spiritual stability again and again and again, just about every one of the New Testament epistles. Let me give you just a few examples. I can't give them to you all, but because of the time. Let me give you just a few examples. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, I'm encouraged because of your faith. Then he goes to verse 8. He said, now I really am getting a new lease on life since I heard about your stability or your standing firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, stand firm, be stable in the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 8. I think most of us know this one. He describes the unstable man, or the woman, the lack of spiritual stability as double-minded, unstable in all their ways. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, this is the true grace of God, therefore be stable in it, or keep standing in it. So question, why would the New Testament writers, just about every one of them, were convinced of the importance of spiritual stability? I want to tell you from the Word of God, because they knew that spiritual instability would lead to spiritual burnout, and spiritual burnout would lead to discouragement and a total loss of joy. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4, if you haven't already, verses 1 to 9. And my colleague here put the page for the Pew Bible, page 1829. You don't have your own, grab one in a pew in front of you. 1829, page 1829. Here in this, in these nine verses, the Apostle Paul tells us how we can have that spiritual stability. And as we have this spiritual stability, it's going to help us revel. It's going to help us delight in the joy of the Lord. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, we are about the second from the last. Well, we are second from the last in a series of eight messages, finding your missing joy from the Epistle to the Philippians. And if you want here, you can download it from apostles.org or leadingtheway.org. But it's a good time to recap, okay? You ready? Recap, as they do in school. First, we saw how to find the missing joy. Secondly, we saw how to keep your joy. And then we saw how to display the joy of the Lord in your life. Fourthly, we saw how to pass that joy to others. And fifthly, we saw how to value the joy of the Lord. And sixthly, we saw how to appropriate all of the blessings of joy. And today in the seventh message, we're going to see how to experience the stabling power of the joy of the Lord. How to experience that stabling power of the joy of the Lord. Well, I have four things I want to share with you. They're all from the text. I'm not making any of them up. Look with me. So you follow verse by verse. Four things, verses 1 to 9. Four ways to experience the stabling power of the joy of the Lord. First, by majoring on the majors. Do you get that? By majoring on the majors. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Verses 1 to 3. Secondly, by constantly rejoicing in the Lord alone. Verse 4. Thirdly, by praying instead of complaining. Hello. Verses 5 to 7. And fourthly, by filling your mind with a God-filled thoughts, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at the majoring on the major. It's actually about 25, 30 years ago, we had a doctor, a member of our congregation, and he was addressing a sales convention. I think it was a pharmaceutical sales convention outside of town. And he said, well, my pastor always says, major on the majors. He said, to his utter surprise, there were a line of people there from all over the country say to him, do you go to the Church of the Apostles? Now, I didn't realize that I harp on this, but it's okay. It's a good thing to harp on. In all seriousness, this is not my idea. This is the Word of God. So listen carefully, please. Verse 1, Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you stand firm, stable in the Lord. Another translation said, I command you to resolve to standing firm. Now, I don't want you to miss this imagery, okay? And I think we sang already, the battle is won. So, but this is the imagery here that I believe the Apostle Paul had in mind. It's the imagery of an army and a commanding general of the army who has just conquered new territories. And as soon as he captured the new territories, liberated the new territories, have victory in those new territories, he entrusts them to his lieutenants and his soldiers to hold on to it. Don't miss this. Please, I beg you, don't miss this. Don't miss this. It's so important. These territories already conquered by the commanding general. The victory has already been won. And that should fill us, the officers and the lieutenants and the soldiers, all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, should fill us with confidence. Why? Because our commanding general has already defeated the enemy. All we need to do is stand firm in his victory. Oh, beloved, listen to me. In our case, it's yours and mine. We stand firm not by gritting our teeth. Some people think that's how you stand firm. Or by hanging out by your bootstraps. No, 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 no. We stand firm knowing that our commanding general has already defeated the enemy. We stand firm knowing that Christ has conquered death and the grave. Christ has already conquered Satan and the demons. Christ has already conquered sin and guilt. Christ has already defeated fear, worry, anxiety, and doubt. Christ has already obtained a victory over all the elements that cause us a loss of joy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me ask you this. This is for my own benefit. It's not a trick question. It's really just to help me out here. How many of you have heard the term double jeopardy? Double jeopardy. Well, so most of you. Thank God. I didn't know we have so many lawyers. Now, I know most of you know what it means, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Double jeopardy means that you cannot be tried for the same crime twice. Are you with me? Did you get that? You cannot be tried for the same crime twice. That's what double jeopardy means. And listen carefully, because some of you say, well, Michael, what's the importance of double jeopardy for me today? Oh, it's very, very important. Listen carefully. When you understand what that means for you and for me today, you're going to shout like I do. You're going to become a Pentecostal and stop being frozen chosen. Listen to us. Listen to me. Because Christ already bore our death sentences on the cross. Because Christ has already bore the punishment of our sin on the cross. Because Christ already died to take away our sin and guilt. Because Christ already removed our sin as far as the east from the west. Therefore, we cannot be tried for the same guilt, sin, twice. He already paid it. Double jeopardy. Say it with me. Double jeopardy. So when Satan comes to try to taunt you about your past sins and your past failures, what do you say to him? God bless you. What do you say to him? And therefore we stand firm in his victory, not ours. We stand firm in his righteousness, not ours. We stand firm in his power, not ours. We stand firm in his accomplishment. Therefore, stand firm in the glory of God. Therefore, stand firm in him leading you onward and upward, as we saw in the last message. Therefore, you stand firm in the path that he has already marked for you. Do you know that God has a map for each one of you? And that map, all the steps that he's guiding you through our life, he has that. And that is why you cannot be judged for the same sin twice. Double what? And that is why the Apostle Paul immediately goes from that verse 1 to verse 2. Where he is telling two ladies in the church, immediately goes from there, he actually commands them. Verse 2, he rebukes his two ladies in the congregation and Philippi, and there could be easily just be two men. It doesn't really matter. It just happened to be two women. What is he doing? What were these two ladies doing? Listen to me. They were fighting over some silly stuff. Are you with me? They were majoring on the minors. You say, Michael, how do you know this? Well, I'm glad you asked. How do you know that it's not a major biblical doctrine, or it's not a major biblical theory, it's not a major biblical truth that they're fighting over? As I said, great question. Had that been a fight over a doctrinal, biblical truth, something necessary for salvation, if it's a fight over the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would have taken sides. He would have said, this one is right and this one is wrong. And please, please agree with the one who's right. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He didn't say one is right and one is wrong. He could have, but he doesn't. Because that was just a matter of differing opinion. Oh, beloved, listen to me. Let me tell you, one of the saddest things for me is when I see husband and wife go sideways with each other over minor things, and they let them go out of hand. Now, I'm all for the big stuff that need to be dealt with, sinful or whatever it is, but these were minor things. Or when I see two brothers in Christ go sideways with each other, or two sisters in Christ go sideways with each other and they fall out over differing opinion. Has nothing to do with biblical truth. It's a sad thing to see believers get so hung up and they fall out over style, not substance. Are you with me? There are literally churches that literally were split over the color of the carpet. Did you know that? My former boss, who went to be with the Lord now, the man 50 years ago responsible for me to come to Atlanta, just about 50 years ago, he told me a story I have never forgotten. It was the early part of the 20th century. It's a church in North Carolina, and they were fighting, and they're about to split over chandeliers. Chandeliers, right? And let me tell you about these two factions. We're about to split the church apart. And one faction, the opposing to the chandeliers, they spoke first. The person said, first of all, we don't know how to spell chandeliers. And we don't know how to operate a chandelier. We don't know what the benefits of chandeliers are. Furthermore, we need light. That's what they were fighting over. And nearly split over it. And that is why Paul tells these two sisters in Christ in Philippi, agree in the Lord. Instead of each insisting on her way, each insisting on her opinion, you should submit to spiritual authority. Now, I think you agree the word spiritual, submitting to spiritual authority is such a very strange and alien concept today. But here Paul tells them to submit to their pastor, whom Paul calls his yoke fellow. Most likely it was Epaphroditus, whom he appointed to pastor the church in Philippi. Listen to me. Paul is pleading with them that instead of insisting on their opinion, minister to one another, restore the fallen, encourage the weak and the faint-hearted, serve one another instead of duking it out. And the Apostle Paul knew that stubbornness and insistence of one's own opinion is sure way for the joy of the Lord to be stolen. And when the joy is missing, they become destabilized spiritually, very destabilized. And when they become destabilized spiritually and destabilization takes place, they will open the door wide open for the devil to come in. And when the devil comes in, what does he do? He steals, he destroys, and he kills. Listen, when you go home, I plead with you, just read those words over and over and over until you sense the brokenhearted apostle over this majoring on the minor. It's heartbroken. But Paul also knew that unless a decisive action is taken quickly in the Philippian church, it will destroy, it will deteriorate into factions. Twice he said, look at them with me, underline them in your Bible. I urge you, I plead with you to do what? Resolve this silly argument so that you may stabilize in your joy. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. I, having circled the globe so many times, preached in so many different churches, different countries, I've seen with those two eyes. What often starts as a differing of opinion turns into disaster. Not only the stabilizing of our joy will be stolen, but think with me about the testimony of the believers to the outside world. To the outside world. Think about their testimony. I'm spending a whole lot more time on that first one than I will on the other three because of the importance and the seriousness of it. Listen, I know firsthand how the flesh and the devil can cause us to forget to stand in the victory of Jesus and become divided. Instead of peace and reconciliation, we get on our bandwagon and take sides. Stand firm by majoring on what? I know it's a long weekend. By majoring on what?
Majors.
By majoring on what?
Majors.
Don't you forget that, okay? Secondly, be constantly rejoicing in the Lord alone. We forget that. Rejoicing in the verse 4. In fact, as you know, this whole letter is a letter of joy and rejoicing. Now, here's a big misunderstanding. There's some Christians who think that rejoicing in the Lord always means that you are on an emotional high all the time, all the time. Oh my goodness, these people wear me out. Or that you're ecstatic and on top of the world all the time. No, no. No, no, absolutely not true. Listen to me. Sometimes rejoicing in the Lord is experienced when you're sitting in silence and tears streaming down your face. Sometimes you're rejoicing in the Lord alone when you're so overwhelmed with gratitude to God that you are literally speechless. Even when everything is blowing in your face, even when your circumstances stink, and yet you're rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because He is your all your sufficiency. Some of you say, Michael, how can I do that? How can I do this? Well, because those are the moments when you realize that the Lord and the Lord alone is your complete sufficiency. That will cause you to always rejoice. And when you come to the point of recognizing that all of your sufficiency is not even in the nearest and the dearest, is not even in the closest, but in the Lord alone, you will rejoice. You will rejoice. I know that's not only my testimony, the testimony of many of you here. Am I speaking a foreign language? Am I speaking in tongues or what? Well, someone may ask, how can I get to the point of seeing all of my sufficiency in the Lord alone? How can I get to that point? Painfully. Especially when the world is blowing and your world is blowing in your face. I tell you how. By determining to know the Lord better. By getting to know His character better. When you're getting to know His desire for you. When you're getting to know His faithfulness. By getting to know His indescribable love for you. Can I get a witness? Joy stabilizes you to stand firm by majoring on the majors. Joy stabilizes your life when you're always rejoicing in His sufficiency alone. Thirdly, joy stabilizes your life when you're praying instead of complaining. Look at verses 5 to 7. Verses 5 to 7. When Paul said, let your gentleness, let your be evident to all. He is not saying, listen to me, he's not saying that we all need to be wimps. Did you get that? Is that blunt? But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying we're going to be, all we're going to be wimps. Because I have lived long enough, I ministered to enough people to know that some people confuse gentleness with wimpiness. But what he's saying is that by being willing to bend, when the issues have nothing to do with biblical truth, when you're willing to be flexible, when it's just a matter of opinion, by being gracious when the issue has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then your gentleness is exhibited to all. Why? Because that will bring the stabilizing joy of the Lord into your life. You know, I said earlier, I knew through the years and have seen couples who fought over silliest of things, and both are unbending about style rather than substance. I know that my wife would testify to you. I already got her permission, so don't worry. She would testify to you. Now, we this year we have known each other for 55 years. Been married 53. I'll tell you, the best thing ever happened to me, next to my salvation. But I often say to her, when we move to a house, we'll do something, and I said, honey, you just do whatever you want to do. If the wall is yellow and the carpet is green, it's fine by me. I don't even want to know about it. Why allow the joy of the Lord to be destabilized over silly things? Now, some of you might not think this is silly, but let me tell you, I think it's silly. Judge me, that's okay. The truth be said, that also during the 2 years of a building committee meeting, they would meet every week for 2 years to build this beautiful sanctuary. I've attended one meeting. As a matter of fact, I only attended because they insisted on it. Some pastor's friend of mine said, what if they do the wrong things? I said, what? They're gifted. I trust their giftedness. What if they do? I don't care. What difference is going to make? If the carpet is yellow and the wall is green or white or black or red, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm preaching the gospel. You give me a platform and I'm preaching the gospel. And let me tell you, they were all gifted people. Instead of stubbornly determined that my opinion is always right. It's not just right, but right. I pray. Instead of complaining and murmuring and griping, I pray. Oh, beloved, listen to me. This is not just what I'm saying. This is the Word of God saying. What is Paul saying here is this. Because when you pray, instead of anxiously complaining, the Lord is going to place a garrison around your heart and around your mind. Now remember this. Remember this as you're exiting outside of the parking lot, all right, and getting into traffic. You want it, not just today, but every day, okay? You probably had a fight coming here. In Jesus' name, it's all solved. But look at the text with me again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let all of your requests be known to God. Known to whom? Do you know that so many Christians reverse this formula? They really do. They reverse it. They reverse what Paul is saying. They will let everybody around them know about their needs, but they let their gentleness be known to God. I sometimes hear people say, God, if it's okay, or Lord, I hope. No. They complain to everyone who would listen, except the very one who can meet all their needs. They complain to everyone about their victimhood, their victimness, instead of going to the only one who can do something about it. Now, let me give you a Yusuf interpretation, okay? I always make sure you got this. This is how I apply this verse to my life, okay? Be gracious to people, but pound on the doors of heaven as hard as you can. That's a real interpretation. Be stable in dealing with people, but get out of balance when you're talking to God. I do. I'm glad nobody watches me when I pray. For He's the only one who can cure our anxiety. He's the only one who can give peace to a distorted soul. He's the only one who has the power to change us and others. He's the only one who can transcend and overrule all of our impossibilities. He's the only one who can supersede all human powers. He's the only one who can open doors no one can shut. And He can shut door no one can open. He's the only one who can stand guard around your heart and your mind. He is the only one who can build garrison around your heart and your mind. Amen. Give God glory. Give God glory. The stabilizing joy of standing firm by majoring on the majors. A stabilizing joy that comes from rejoicing in His sufficiency alone. The stabilizing joy that comes from praying instead of complaining. Fourthly, finally, the stabilizing joy that comes out of filling your mind with godly thoughts. With God-filled thoughts, verses 8 and 9. Look at them with me. Now, of course, for a patient to be in a stabilized condition, there are a lot of medications and nutrients that's been administered. You know, they've got this little bag that's dripping, you know, kind of nutrients and medicine. I know you heard it said, you are what you eat. But let me tell you something. On the authority of the Word of God, you are what you think. Amen. Did you get that? You are what you think. Whatever fills your mind is going to come out in your behavior. If you're constantly filling your mind with lustful thoughts, it's going to be reflected in your behavior. If you're constantly filling your mind with anger, seething anger, it's not only going to impact your behavior, it's going to impact your health. If you're constantly feeding your mind on how victimized you are, you're going to live in self-pity. Verse 8, that's what he said. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute. When you fill your mind with God-filled thoughts, when you fill your mind with Christ-centered thoughts, when you fill your mind with Christ-likeness, it's going to be reflected in your life, in the way you live. Proverbs 23:7 says, whatever a man thinks, that he is. You know, I can do a whole series on the character of God, and I may one day. But among the character of God is peace, serenity. And when you reflect His character, you will reflect His character in you. When you reflect on His character of peace or serenity, His character of peace or serenity is going to be reflected in you. You too will be peaceful, even when the whole world, your world, is turned upside down. Can I get a witness? Will you stand up with me, please? Our loving Father, we can hear those words and walk out of here and they can evaporate in a matter of hours. But when the Holy Spirit takes those words, imprint them on the cortex of our brains and our hearts, we know that we will impact our world. And so, Father, I'm pleading with you that you let what we have heard with our outward ear, certainly I pray that for me, be imprinted and transform my life more like Christ every single day. In Jesus' name. All of God's people said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Aaron.